I feel sorry for the word doctrine because this is how I hear a lot of people use it. I'm not into doctrine. I'm just into Jesus. It sounds really cool and really humble, really meek, really hip. I'm not into doctrine because doctrine is so technical, so dogmatic, so divisive. I'm just into Jesus. You wouldn't know about Jesus unless you had doctrine. Doctrine simply means correct, right, healthy teaching.
When Jesus was on trial, Pontius Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" Over time, the belief in absolute truth has slowly eroded, and many today even think truth can be different for every person. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzik explains the role you can play in reclaiming the authority of truth. Before we begin, listen as Skip and his wife Lenya talk about what it means to follow God's truths.
The reason it's important to be exposed to God's truth and live according to God's truth is when you need it, it'll comfort you. You know, it will comfort those who are afflicted. But also when you need it, it will afflict you, because sometimes we get a little too comfortable and we need a little bit of divine kick in the pants. And the Bible is so good at doing both of those things.
As a nation, we live on constant guard to preserve our democracy and freedom. But do we pay as much attention to the security of our souls? True security must be based on trusting God and walking daily in His ways.
Though our country is in danger of terrorist attack, we have a greater enemy than that. Yes, our homeland is under attack, but our homes are under attack. Your family is under attack. Your children, churches in this country are under attack. And your souls are also under attack.
In his book, Homeland Security, Skip Heitzik helps you understand the threats the believers face every day to our faith, family, and future. You'll learn what it takes to break away from the crowd and think biblically in order to face your future with true assurance. Homeland Security is our thank you for your gift to help continue broadcasting the truth and power of God's Word on this and other stations. So request yours today when you give at connectiononline.org/offers.
We invite you to mark your Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as you do, we join Skip as he begins today's teaching.
The prevalent condition is brought up by Paul because, again, in verse 1, there's a coming evaluation. There's something on the horizon that everyone should be concerned about. And that is the coming of Christ. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, that's the first stage for his church, and his kingdom, that's the second stage. So there's a lot in that verse, but let me just sort of sum it up this way. Paul's saying, Timothy, listen, buddy, young Timothy, in view of the fact that you're going to have to stand before God and give an account for your ministry, in view of that fact, preach the word, Timothy, preach the word. Because you see, ultimately, none of us are going to have to give an account before our mom or our dad or our son or our daughter or our pastor or a committee or a board or a denomination, but ultimately before God. And the big issue won't be, were you hip enough, were you cool enough, were you postmodern enough, were you edgy enough? The real issue is going to be, were you faithful to the truth enough? That's going to be the real issue. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. He talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear about the coming of Jesus Christ, I get pretty excited. I don't know when it's going to come. I'm not going to make any predictions. But I get pretty excited about it. And here's why. The coming of Jesus Christ historically has been the culmination of Christian hope since the beginning. He's going to come. He's going to deal with us. He's going to judge the world and make things right. It's always been a Christian hope. We've been even taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come." So we get pretty excited about it. And we get excited about it because the Bible points to it a lot. 1,845 times there's a direct reference or an allusion to the second coming of Christ. For every one mention of the first coming, we figure about 8 mentions of the second coming. Jesus spoke about his return 21 times, and 50 times in the Bible we're told to be ready for it. It's the culmination of hope. He's coming. It inspired songs throughout the ages, like Julia Ward Howe, the battle hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. It's about the second coming. Or Joy to the World by Isaac Watts, not written about Christmas, but we have conveniently thrown it in at that time. It's about the second coming. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Or How Great Thou Art, about the second coming. The words are, when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy will fill my heart. But as much as the Bible points to it, as much as all these songs point to it, many leaders in this emerging church would point you away from it. In fact, they would tell you that to talk about looking for Jesus Christ's return to come back is a silly notion, and it's very alienating to people. Rob Bell, one of the leaders of the emergent church, said to preach about the return of Jesus Christ for the church and the following judgment is a horrible and toxic message. Oh, really? A horrible and a toxic message? Well, the Bible calls it the blessed hope, not a horrible and a toxic message. He also said, the whole system that says a few people, because of what they said, did, or believe in, are going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell, is a deeply flawed system and must die. So now the whole question of salvation, getting to heaven, is in question. Listen, we're to be spiritually alert. And here's the truth, baby Ruth. Here's the bottom line. We know too much to be cavalier or to be apathetic or to be uncertain. We need to be on the alert in these matters. W.G. Burns once said, a Christian is not likely to fall asleep in a fire or in deep waters, but he is likely to grow drowsy in the sunshine. Now, go down to verse 2, and that's really where we're going to, it's only about as far as we'll be able to get today. After the condition that Paul has been writing about, the prevalent condition, this tendency to move away from truth, and the coming judgment of Christ, this evaluation. Now, there's a present obligation. Here's the great need. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Timothy, all that stuff's happening, buddy boy. So, because God is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will evaluate you, you preach the word. Not suggest or discuss or throw your hat in the ring with other philosophies. Preach the word. Now, I'm not saying there's not a room for discussion with other people about their worldview. There definitely is. It shows love and humility to do so. But Timothy is told in Ephesus to preach. And let me tell you what the word preach means. Kairouso. It means to proclaim with authority. It was a word that was used to describe an imperial messenger. Not an imperial stormtrooper in Star Wars. An imperial messenger was somebody who would march through the streets of the city and announce the news, the policies, the new laws of the kingdom, the appearance of the ruler, the king, and he would do it with authority. That's the word preach. And here's why Timothy should do that. Because he's surrounded with a lot of different, very intelligent, persuasive, sophisticated, gifted orators who are twisting the truth. Timothy, I'm telling you, buddy, before God, preach the word. And what does it mean, the word? What does it mean to preach the word? I had a discussion with somebody this week about the word. They said, well, that probably just means preach Jesus. Talk about Jesus. The word, like John said in John 1:1, the beginning was the word was with God. It's true, Jesus is included in the message, but preach the word means the true message, the gospel, the word of God, the scriptures. Remember back in chapter 2:15, the word of truth. Remember, you put it right here, right in the front of your head. The word of truth, the scripture. Let me show you the context of this. We'll follow it all through and it'll crystallize. Go back to chapter 3, verse 15. From childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So word equals scripture equals doctrine equals truth. That's what he was to preach. Did you notice down in verse 3 where it says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine? We'll get more to that verse next week. Let me tell you something. If ever I felt sorry for a word, it's this word. I feel sorry for the word doctrine. It's gotten beat up a lot and backhanded a lot. Even though Paul seemed to like it. Back in chapter 3, verse 16, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The word is didaskalia. Then he says that in verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And notice this word, teaching, didaskalia, doctrine, same word. And then verse 3, the time is coming, they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul liked it a lot. He used it a lot. But I feel sorry for the word doctrine because this is how I hear a lot of people use it. I'm not into doctrine. I'm just into Jesus. It sounds really cool and really humble, really meek, really hep. I'm not into doctrine because doctrine is so technical, so dogmatic, so divisive. I'm just into Jesus. You wouldn't know about Jesus unless you had doctrine. Doctrine simply means correct, right, healthy teaching. That's why I say I feel sorry for the word doctrine. It's sort of like having a gadget. I don't know if you're like me, but when I buy a gadget, it comes with a manual. I don't like the manual. The gadget is cool and sleek, intuitive, user-friendly, and the manual is like 40 times bigger than the gadget. Forget the manual. Give me the gadget until the gadget breaks. Where's that manual? Oh, it's right. It's a doorstop. There it is. That's how a lot of people live their lives. We're the gadget. Here's the manual. They don't want to read that. They'll carry the manual around. They'll make reference. I own a manual. But they don't follow the manual as any rule of life. The tendency today among a majority of Christians is all about how you feel, not about what is true. Something is said, well, how do you feel about that? What does that mean to you? Those are valid questions, but they can never supersede what is the meaning of the truth, absolute truth. But it's not about truth. It's not about knowledge. It's about how you feel about it. Hosea, the prophet, God spoke through him, said, my people perish through lack of knowledge. In Acts chapter 2, the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, until I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. To Titus, Paul will write, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. James Montgomery Boyce, who's now in heaven, once wrote these words, just a few years back. We do not have a strong church today, nor do we have many strong Christians. We can trace the cause to an acute lack of spiritual knowledge. Ask an average Christian to talk about God, and after getting past the expected answers, you will find that his God is a little God of vacillating sentiments. I counted four times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus went up to the leaders and said, "Have you not read in the scriptures?" Wait a minute. You guys are like scribes and Pharisees. They're like the big dudes, the theological guys. Have you not read? Don't you know this stuff in your Bible? Now, here's where things get a little muddied in the emerging church. Among so much of the emerging or emergent church, they think that the scripture is not clear. In fact, one of them said, and I quote, "I don't know if anyone has ever gotten the gospel right." Close quote. Now think about that statement. Nobody's ever gotten the gospel right. John didn't get it right. Peter didn't get it right. Paul didn't get it right. Nobody's gotten it right. Now you've come just in time to let us know and to rescue us from all of our ignorance for 2,000 years. None of us have gotten it right. We've been absolutely wrong. But they will tell you it's impossible to know absolute truth. In fact, they see a certain virtue in uncertainty. They say you're not supposed to know truth. They'll say that. In fact, one of their mantras is, "We don't offer answers, we offer mysteries." So it's a dialogue. There's no absolute truth. Well, understand something. This is directly against one of the major tenets of the Protestant Reformation under Martin Luther, called the perspicuity of Scripture. Perspicuity means clarity. That the Scripture is clear. The Scripture is meant to be understood. That the central message of the Bible can be plainly seen, plainly interpreted in the Scripture. But the emerging church leaders say, "God may have spoken, but he mumbled. We don't exactly know what he said." Tony Jones, one of the leaders of the emerging church, said, and I quote, "I'm quite convinced the Bible is a subversive text." This is what he said. "I think the Bible is a blanking, scary book." It's an expletive that's so bad I could never repeat it. "I think the Bible is a blanking, scary book." Pardon my French. "I think that deconstruction is the only hermeneutical avenue that comes close to expressing the transgressive nature of the sacred text." You say, what on earth does that mean? That's my point. You know, I read a lot of these guys and listen to them and I go, huh? I sort of feel like, well, one guy said about philosophers, philosophers are people who talk about things they don't understand, but they make it sound like it's your fault. I get that feeling. But here's what Tony Jones is basically saying. The only way to get at the true message of the Bible is to deconstruct its traditional message. In other words, whatever it means, and we don't exactly know what that is, it certainly can't mean what traditionally you have thought that it meant. So now the Bible is viewed through the lens of modern or postmodern culture. It means through the lens of our culture, we adapt it. Rather than seeing our culture through the lens of Scripture, they see Scripture through the lens of culture. And so they'll never come to any agreement on what is right, wrong, what salvation is, what sin is. And, you know, if you don't believe in anything, you can't offend anybody. Sort of the whole point. More about this next time, but I want to close with this. This is from my heart now. As a pastor, as your pastor, it is my prayer, my hope, my aim, my purpose to make you the most loved, best fed congregation anywhere. And that is why we plow deeply into the text. That's why we uncover words and sentence structure and go deep to understand what it says so we can then apply it to our lives as to what it means. Now, there are going to be some sermons that you like more and some sermons you like less and some sermons that think this is so, who cares about this? And some sermons that cure insomnia, maybe. What is the point? But all of them together I'm hoping will be the Word of God, preaching the Word so that you can be equipped with absolute truth to get bearings in your life. Someone will be good, someone will be bad, someone will be, oh, is it time to wake up? Let me tell you a quick story. There was a pastor's wife, she was going into surgery, and the pastor, her husband, was at her bedside, and she wasn't sure if she'd going to make it through surgery. So she said, honey, listen, if I die on the operating table, I just want you to know something. A, I love you. B, there's a shoebox under the bed that I've kept. It's secret. There's some things in it. I want you to see it. That's if I die. She goes into surgery. This guy can't wait till she dies. He runs right home, right? Right? He runs right home to see, well, what is this nonsense about? And goes under the bed, and there's a shoebox, and there's $10,000 in it and 3 eggs. He thought, this is weird. So he goes back to the hospital. She wakes up, post-op now. She's fine. And he said, honey, I love you. I'm glad you're out of surgery. And I saw the shoebox. Help me understand, $10,000, 3 eggs. What's all that about? She said, honey, when we first got married, I was determined not to be a complaining, critical, nagging spouse. So what I thought is that every time you preach a bad sermon, I'll put 1 egg in the box. And I won't say anything about it. He thought, huh. And he thought, wow, 31 years of marriage, 3 eggs. It's a pretty good track record. He's feeling really good about himself until she then finished the sentence. She said, and whenever I got a dozen eggs, I'd sell it and put the money in the box. So, I don't know how many eggs you got in your box at home, but how much money you've made off of it. But I do want to say, be careful what you hear. Listen with great discernment and filter everything through the absolute grid of Scripture. Are there a lot of texts that are ambiguous? Are there some things we won't understand? Absolutely. But the central message of the Bible is clear and understandable. And the more we go through it, the more we apply it, you'll have firm footing for your future.
Too many people are walking on the slippery slope of relativism, and it's up to those of us who know the truth of the gospel to help them find firm footing on the rock of Christ. Now here's Skip and Lenya with some insight on why it's so important to follow the rock-solid truths of the Bible.
Nowadays, in our culture, we hear people saying this kind of stuff more and more. You can't know absolute truth.
Or, right.
You know, I hope that's good for you. That's your truth. But, you know, that's not my truth. And but God calls us to live by His truth. Mm. And that's a truth that stands up and shows all else false, doesn't it? So, Skip, why is it so important that we live according to God's truth?
You know, it's a funny thing when somebody says, you can't know absolute truth, it's a self-canceling statement because they just made an absolute statement. So a lot of people don't even think what they're doing is canceling out their argument. When they make a statement like that, they have just proven their statement that they made is false. Because when you say you can't know absolute truth, and you say that absolutely, it's out the door. So here's the truth. Jesus said the truth can set you free. In fact, it's a promise. So truth happens to be God's instrument of change. The Bible promises that His Word is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But it also tells us the time is coming when men will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine. So the reason it's important to be exposed to God's truth and live according to God's truth is when you need it, it'll comfort you. You know, it will comfort those who are afflicted. But also when you need it, it will afflict you, because sometimes we get a little too comfortable and we need a little bit of divine kick in the pants. And the Bible is so good at doing both of those things.
You know, you might want to ask yourself, how good are you at having people tell you the truth? You know, because it's not always easy to hear it. There, frankly, are times that you have to correct me, like bad attitude, or, you know, that wasn't very kind. And so I just think that as we learn to receive truth, then we learn how to give truth, speaking the truth in love. And so definitely be the truth, receive the truth, but make sure you do it with love.
We're so blessed every time we hear about how the Lord is using friends like you to change lives. One listener said, "Skip, your teachings have helped me so much. It was like I was the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, and every time I listen to your study, the bones start to come back together. Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. I'm so blessed by your teachings." You know, you can help make these teachings available to more people by visiting connectiononline.org/give to partner with us today. connectiononline.org/give.
Join us again tomorrow on The Connection as we examine what it will take to secure the future of the church. Pastor Skip challenges you to think about what kind of legacy you'll leave on this earth.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.